So we are at the end of our series in the Gospel of Mark, and typically you'd think, well, that means we're in the last chapter of Mark, which is chapter 16. But perhaps you remember when we skipped ahead in Mark, and we did chapters 14, 15, and 16, because those were about the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, and we really wanted to really set the stage for and then celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And so we've really looked at the end of the Gospel of Mark, and so now we have remaining in our series chapter 13. That's where we're going to be this morning. And really, looking at chapter 13 as the end of our series is very fitting, because you're going to hear as I read the word "the end." That is the title to this series. That is title to this chapter, I would suggest. Now, I don't have time to read the whole chapter. I'm going to skip to three different places just to give you a taste of chapter 13. I would recommend that you read all this chapter on your own. There's some parallel texts for this in Matthew and Luke. Although perhaps in the Monday readings that we send out, you may have already read these. So let's just jump into Mark chapter 13, and we're going to begin in verse 1. "And as he came out of the temple, one of the disciples said to him, 'Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings.' And Jesus said to him, Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple," so you just got to imagine, this is called the Olivet Discourse. They're on the Mount of Olives. They're looking at the temple that they were just bragging about. Now he's speaking to them. Four of his disciples came up. Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are to be accomplished?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines, but these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Verse 9, "But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but to say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother," listen to this, "brother will betray brother over to death, and a father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." And then I jump down to verse 24. "But in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory, and then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven." And then I skip to verse 32. "But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on your guard. Keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come." Have you ever wondered, is this the end? Because like for centuries, people have been hearing what I just read to you from Scripture, and then they've been looking around at the contemporary events of their day and thinking, oh wait, is this the end? Or maybe you're doing that even now with the current events of our day. You hear these words of Jesus of famines and earthquakes, and you hear on the news of famines and earthquakes that are today, and you hear of wars. We have wars in Ukraine. in Russia, Israel against Hezbollah, Hamas, America and Iran. And then you hear these rumblings of China and Russia allying with Iran to support them against us. And you think, or it leads you to feel a sense of, what's that going to lead to? Could there be a world war? What would happen? Could our world survive a world war? Could this right now be what Jesus is speaking of? Is this the end? Some are asking, is Trump the Antichrist or the false Messiah whom Jesus speaks of as preceding the end? Some are asking if it's Mamdani or Schumer or Obama. Maybe they're the Antichrist. I've got to be fair to both sides, right? And then you look at our nation's economy, it's like, goodness, the instability, the growing inflation, this crazy debt clock, this fast-growing national debt that we have that is driven behind a personal household debt that is absolutely out of control. And then you look in our state or in our nation, laws that are being passed that are like, are you kidding? So far beyond what God's will would reflect. And you see this growing darkness in our culture. I sometimes ask, maybe you don't, I'm thinking, how much longer are we as a nation going to be able to survive this? Is this the end? Or maybe you're looking at your own personal life as you opened your bank account statement online and you thought, is this the end? I mean, really? Or your marriage? Or your health? I asked that question on the way home from the doctor when I got my cancer diagnosis. Well, is this it? When you face a difficult life situation and there's just no way out, you just don't see it, and you're wondering, is this the end for me? Here in Mark chapter 13, Jesus speaks to his followers about the end. And did you notice the descriptions that he gives of it? The most sobering is in verse 19. He speaks of a tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now and never will be. And then he says, and I'm telling you, if you're a follower of mine, if you're a Christian, it's going to be persecution. You're going to be beaten. You're going to be arrested. Matthew and Luke in their parallel text says there are many of you who are going to be killed. And then Jesus paints this picture, and I read this. He paints a picture of this cataclysmic, this catastrophic destruction of our world as we know it, and he refers to this as his coming. And so one of the reasons why this chapter is considered by scholars to be the most difficult chapter in Mark is because people are going, what in the world is this talking about? And so if you're a diligent student of the word, most scholars will agree that this has to be a prophecy, as you see what Jesus is saying to his disciples here about the destruction of Jerusalem that happened in AD 70. It was 37 years from when Jesus is speaking these words, when General Titus and the Roman forces invaded Jerusalem and they just brought it to its destruction. Jesus nailed that prophecy. But others will suggest that this destruction of Jerusalem, which brings about the end of the Jewish age, is that it also has possibly a secondary fulfillment, a foreshadowing of Jesus' ultimate return in our future, when he will come in the clouds with glory to gather his people. And this is going to bring about the destruction of our world as we know it. Those are the two primary interpretations of this text. And so whether you say this is all about only the destruction of Jerusalem, or this is also a foreshadowing of the end of the world, there are truths. I'm going to give you six of them this morning. A typical sermon has 3 points, so there are going to be six. So I'm going to speed up perhaps even more, but Kay is not having to interpret, so hopefully we'll be okay. There are six truths here that though we're not living in the first century worrying or thinking about the destruction of Jerusalem, these truths certainly speak into the return of Christ, but they speak into our lives today. Always speak into our lives, because so often we find ourselves in life situations when things are so bad that you're thinking, this is it. This is the end. And you see no hope. You see no way out. And Jesus says, I got six things I want to leave with you when you're like that. And that's life. First of all, he says, and I would suggest it to be the first point, don't be deceived. He says in verse 5, see that, and then also verses 21 through 22, see that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, I'm he, and they will lead many astray. And then in verse 21 and 22, false Christs and false prophets will arise, and they'll perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect, meaning Christians. And so whether it's the time of the first century when all these rumblings were coming up to AD 70, or whether it's the time at the coming of Christ at the end of our time as we know it, or whether it's today in the trials that you're facing and the hardships you're going through and you're just clueless to know what to do, you can always count on this. There are going to be people who are going to rise up and they're going to say, I have the answer. Come with me. The answer to your marriage problems, the answer to the problems the parents are having with their children, or children are having with their parents. The answer to your finances, just listen, I can tell you what to do about that. The answer to your loneliness, the answer to your depression, the answer to your anxiety. But when I hear people share with me things that counselors are sharing with me, and there are some wonderful counselors, we have a stellar counselor even here, but some of the times people tell me what their counselors are telling them, or some of the books that they're reading and the advice that they give them in the midst of what they're going through are things that their friends are telling me to do. I'm saying, are you kidding me? That is destructive. That is so counter to what Scripture has to tell us as far as the answer to the struggles. And these are deceptive secular world philosophies, and people are just going after it because they're clueless of the Word of God, and they have no ability to discern right from wrong because they lack a knowledge of truth from Scripture. There is a politician who is currently, he's gaining popularity, he's rising on the scene, and he's got a lot of answers to all of our nation's problems. And I've had some people ask me, what do you think about this guy? What do you think about this guy? What do you think about this guy? So I started looking into this guy, and it's horrible, some of the things that he's saying, that is very contrary to Scripture. And you're going, well, surprise, surprise, a politician like that. But here's the challenge with this guy. He's proclaiming to be something like a pastor, a theological scholar, and he's taking and saying things that are contrary to Scripture and spinning them as though they are rooted in Scripture, and people are just enamored by it. And Jesus says, don't be deceived. We must be a people who were deeply anchored in the Word of God, looking to Scripture to know truth from that which is false, and looking to Scripture for guidance in the trials we face. Secondly, Jesus tells his followers, don't be alarmed. That's in verse 7. Don't be alarmed. And you could also translate this, don't be troubled. Or it could also be, don't be afraid. And you read this, like, really, seriously, don't be afraid of what you just said? And Jesus says, I'm telling you these things beforehand. Verse 23. In verse 7, he says, this must take place. And so the idea is, when these things happen, you go, okay, Jesus told us about this. This must, it didn't say it might take place. He says it must take place. You see, troubles, calamities, destruction, persecution are to be expected because that's the world. That's the nature of the world that we live in. Now, just to get outside of my wheelhouse, I guess you could say, and be so daring as to talk about a different subject, the foundational principle of physics called the second law of thermodynamics, from which is this principle of entropy, it tells us things aren't going to get better if you just leave them the way they are. They go from order to disorder. That's just the nature of the world that we live in. And Jesus says, I could have told you that long before these brilliant scientists were telling us that. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, this world, this is a place, it's not, hey, it's going to get better, just hold on. No, but this is a place where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. And so in verse 31, which I did not read here in chapter 13, Jesus says, heaven and earth, listen, will pass away. We can try to plant more trees. We can try to save as many owls as we want. And I love owls, and I love trees, and we can try to do what we can to reverse the warming and so that the glaciers don't melt. But listen, regardless of our efforts, Jesus says heaven and earth will pass away. That's just the nature of this world that we live in. And so it's to be expected to be that there are calamities, that there are disease, there's disease, there's famines, there's tornadoes. And then you dump on top of that, just look at the morality of mankind. In Matthew's parallel text of this teaching, Jesus says, listen, there will be an increase. He doesn't say, hey, look, just hold on, it's going to get better. No, he says, there's going to be not a decrease, but an increase in wickedness. We're seeing that. They were seeing that. Timothy, Paul wrote to young Timothy, he said, evil men and imposters will eventually go away and it'll be just roses and just wonderful life. No, he says, evil men and imposters will go from bad to bad. He says, but it's going to get worse, from bad to worse. And therefore, he says, just let me tell you that anyone who wants to live a godly life, he doesn't say, it might be rough for you, it could be difficult. He says, you will be. You will be persecuted. And so that's what Jesus is telling his followers here in chapter 13. Look, it's going to get so bad, you're going to get hated. You're going to get arrested. You're going to be standing in court. Some of you are going to even get killed. So please, when corrupt, ungodly politicians win elections and you're just going, oh, and they pass unthinkable laws, when you look around and you see that our culture is getting darker and darker, more and more perverted, when there are forest fires, floods, accidents, wars, and famines, and when Christians are just becoming more and more restricted in their faith, eventually to the point of being persecuted, Jesus says, don't be alarmed. I'm telling you this ahead of time. It's to be expected. It's the world we live in, which should just cause us to fall to our knees and say, Lord, we long for a better world. We long for a different world, and that is, praise the Lord, the kingdom of God. And thirdly, Jesus tells his followers, don't be asleep. And I would say that if you could just take a whole chapter and sum it up into one word, I think it's in the very last verse of verse 37, and he says, and what I say, what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Good, okay. I've got some of you back now. You got to have that with emphasis, right? Or verse 9, another words of staying awake is, he says, be on your guard. You need to be watchful. That's this chapter. You need to be ready. Don't be like a sentry, I mean like a guard who falls asleep on the watch. Stay awake, meaning be diligent in prayer, diligent in the Word of God, diligent in the community of God's people, diligent in walking in obedience to God's will and to His Spirit, all of which puts together a person who's growing deeper and stronger in their faith and thus being prepared for the days that come before them of trial. And in part of this passage I didn't read, no, I actually did touch on it. Jesus says, the challenge is, we don't know when this particular context of the end is going to occur. He says, kind of like a guy, a boss, and he says, he's got all these employees. He says, guys, I'm headed out. I'll be back. And they don't know when he's going to come back. And so they're just living up, having a good time. And they're going to straighten up and start working when the boss gets back. But you don't know when the boss is going to get back. So always be alert. Always be diligent. When I was younger, my dad's watching. I had wonderful parents, and I'm just saying that, Dad, because you're watching. I had wonderful parents, but Dad, you had three mistakes you and Mom made when I was a teenager. First of all, Mom and Dad would leave me and my sister alone at home for more than a week at a time while they would go somewhere, trusting to teenagers. But here's the second mistake. Dad wouldn't look at the odometer on my mother's MGB, red sports car, to see if any miles would have been put on it while they were gone. And then their third mistake is they always told us when they're coming back. We knew exactly the day. So what do you think happened right up until that day? And then the night before that day, everything's clean, everything's pristine, and Eddie and his sister are just pure angels. And Jesus says, we don't know. He says, you know, it's kind of like a thief in the night. Other passages talk about that. A thief is not going to call you up and say, hey, I'm a thief. I'll be there tonight, and I'm in 11:45. I'm going to be sitting in there. I'm going to come into your garage and steal a few things. If he does, I'm not going to bed. I'm going to be sitting in my garage with my double barrel shotgun. I won't shoot him, okay? But hopefully I'll scare him away. But Jesus says, you don't know. He said, be awake. Be on your guard. Always. And then fourthly, Jesus says, don't be distracted. And what I mean by that, stay on task. Don't let all this get you off focus. Stay on your mission. Did you notice this? In the middle of Jesus says, everything's going to fall apart. They're going to hate you. They're going to kill you. These buildings are going to come crumbling down. In the middle of this, he says in verse 10, and the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. Well, how is that going to happen? It's going to be through his followers. And so you see, this means in the midst of all of this, when you just want to back away and shut the door and wait till it's over, he says, no, you open the door and you be an offensive force with the gospel of Jesus Christ. This, the increase of darkness and evil, that is why we take the light of the gospel into the world. The temporary nature of our fallen world with disasters and famine and disease, that's why we take the gospel to the world, that people can have something that's lasting in the midst of losing most all that they have in their lives that's not lasting, and that they can have hope. As a matter of fact, Jesus says, you know what? These hard times and these persecutions, this is when you be a witness more than any other time, because people are watching how you respond. And he says, when you're standing before those who oppose you, that is your chance to bear witness to the gospel more than any other time. It's in those hard times. And this is what the third century church father Tertullian said in the horrible hardship and persecution that the people were going through at that time. He said, you know, the blood of the martyrs, you know this, many of you do, is the seed of the church. That means all this we're going through, it is emboldening God's people, and it is showing a witness of faith that is bringing more and more into his kingdom. So don't be distracted. And then fifthly, Jesus tells his followers, don't give up. Or in other words, we, 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 he, it would be the word endure. In verse 13, he says, the one who endures to the end will be saved. The word endure means it's not easy. That means this is horrible. This is difficult. I just want to get away and I want to hide. And that's the soft generation that we live in right now. So much I feel as though there's a soft generation. If it's not easy and if it's hard, I want away from it. And Jesus says, you dig your feet in. You grit your teeth and you stand firm in your faith, because when the dust settles of all that you're going through, you will still be standing. Or he says here, you will be saved. And you may say, I can't. You may feel that way today. Eddie, this is nice on paper, but you don't know what I'm going through. This is so hard. This is so heavy. I can't endure. I'm ready to give up. So that's why the final answer of Jesus' instructions here are so incredibly important. Finally, Jesus says, don't face it on your own. Verse 11, Jesus tells his followers, when you're facing this unbearable hurt, when you see no way out and you're like, I don't know what to do, or you're standing before someone who's opposing you and you have no clue what to say, Jesus tells them, don't be anxious beforehand what you're to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour. For it's not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. In the midst of the darkest moment, Jesus says, I just want you to know, I'm that paraclete. I'm right there to give you wisdom, to know what to do, words to know what to say, and the strength to carry it out. You don't have to face it on your own. Actually, you can't face it on your own. He is there to give wisdom and strength to endure whatever you face. Three closing observations and then I'm done. First of all, the other day I was speaking with one of our Eastside scholars and theologians, Eric Pearson, and he made he's going, oh man, what's he getting ready to say? What did I say to Eddie? He made a very insightful observation of this passage while we were gorging on beautiful steaks at Longhorn Steakhouse. He said, Eddie, you know that first part that I just read in chapter 13, where the disciples are going, Jesus, this is so gorgeous. Look at all these beautiful buildings and this nation of ours. And Jesus says, you know these buildings and this wonderful nation of ours? He said, it's going to come tumbling, crumbling down. It's going to be destroyed. And Eric said, as I heard that, I really thought of Jesus walking with us like through Washington, D.C. Oh, look at the Washington Monument. Look at Lincoln Memorial. Look at the White House. Look at our all these beautiful buildings that they define who we are. Could this be our story? I am not a prophet. But as I look at the condition of our nation, and as I look at some nations in our world that really hate us and oppose us, I would suggest that we are dreadfully mistaken to think that we are invincible and that we are immune to such a fall. And we are dreadfully mistaken that such a persecution as Jesus speaks here, but that it's just beyond comprehension, could not happen here to those who profess to be Christians. So the question is, are we as a church, are you as a Christian ready for that? And then secondly, in whatever ways this passage foreshadows or has its fulfillment in Jesus coming in our future, and you like say, well, I don't think that's what this passage means. We'll just read Matthew to Revelation. It's there. It's going to happen, whether you interpret this text that way or not. One day he will come, and this world as we know it is going to come crumbling down. Your house is going to come crumbling down. All of this world that we know is going to come to an end. Jesus will return, and he will take those who have faith in him. He will gather them to be with him forever in heaven. And to some of you, that sounds really sensational, I know. But listen, it's truth. It's biblical truth, and it's in our future. Are you ready for that? Are you ready for that? And then thirdly, I know this is not the happy, clappy thought you may have come for today, but here's the truth. Tomorrow may be the most catastrophic day of your life, when the foundational stones of who you are and what you have come crumbling down. And it will feel as though this is the end. That's the nature of the world we live in. Are you ready for tomorrow? Don't be deceived. Don't be alarmed. Don't be asleep. Don't be distracted. Don't give up. Don't face it on your own. This is God's word to us today. Let's pray. Father, I guess I would ask that I spoke really fast to get through a lot in a short amount of time. Could you just kind of slow it down in our hearts and our heads? And let us hear whatever it is you're wanting each one of us to individually hear from you.